So, having said that, so that you will better understand the attitude Dizdar promotes Christians, especially in the online fringe conspiracy community, the attitude he promotes people, Christian people, to have towards these people so accused, even Christians, including those who are self-admittedly already have been severely abused and are hurting, and including those who are in fact Christians. I'm going to quote sparingly from his book, The Black Awakening. Quote, "Most of the warrior subpersonalities are down inside, sealed and asleep. They, with the outside elite, are waiting for the pre-planned and programmed call. This activation is coming. The sleeping army, charged with the demonic hate and revenge, desires bloodshed and will glory in the mass chaos revolt of their Black Awakening." Page 231. Note the drive for identifying these people, these seeming Christians who are infiltrating the church. The drive for identifying these people is tied to the false prophecy that Dizdar is teaching, that he got from those who are manifesting demons or demonized personalities. That's where the information came from demons who are liars. So the drive for identifying these people is tied to the false prophecy teachings of expecting this future mass murder scenario to come at the flip of a switch, this activation. It's truly questionable if a biblical understanding of how demonization works really allows for that. But going on, that would be a whole other Bible study, but going on. Quote, "Training also includes how to infiltrate churches. Though the upfront person in a chosen one may seem docile, weak, unassuming, don't be fooled for a moment. It is just the mask that hides dozens of highly trained, programmed, empowered subpersonalities. The trained, empowered subpersonalities are always watching. They are co-conscious and looking through the physical eyes of the body they are in. They are trained to be aware, and their demons enable that awareness also. The assignment, fake being Christian and bring compromise to the people there. Infiltrating a church and bring harm. Seeking to destroy a Christian ministry center to find victims for satanic rituals." Page 308 to 311. So a few dot dot dots throughout these quotes. Note that the actual verifiable behavior of the accused person, the accused Christian in question, is taught to be irrelevant, so that no matter how mild, unassuming, weak the person seems to be, they are still assumed to be guilty of evil actions. Again, condemning people with no proof, regardless of any appearance. Now, demonic spirits are said to be present, which Dizdar emphasizes should be who you keep in mind that you are really talking to. And what this does is it pushes a relationship with the actual person, the actual living soul in there of a human being, it pushes it to the side. You push the relationship with the actual person to the side, according to Dizdar, and just keep in mind the demons there in the person. Or, as he puts it, subpersonalities also. As these people, these Christians, are said to fake being Christian, the teaching here is one of distrusting that other Christians are even saved. Now, arguably, I believe it's Matthew 5. Matthew 5 reads, "But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So, why do I bring that up? I bring that up as at least one interpretation of this passage is that you don't go around saying that other people are unbelievers. That's one interpretation of this here, raca or fool, saying somebody's not a believer. And so some people could take some major exception right there to this teaching. You go around, these people are said to fake being Christians. The teaching here is one of distrusting that other Christians are even saved. You could easily imagine this turning into a case of someone saying, "Well, you're not really a Christian. You're not really saved." You know, as Christians, we have no place doing that with other Christians who are professing Christ, especially looking at this just on the basis of paranoia. The potential here is great for these teachings to isolate Christians from sincere relationships with other Christians and divide the body of Christ in fellowship. How can you have a sincere relationship with another Christian, or maybe many, many Christians, when you're thinking 1 in 30 people, you know, is a satanic super soldier, and that includes the people, even in my church, who, you know, 1 in 30 of them is probably one, and especially if you have someone that's so accused or targeted that you think is one in particular, but even if you don't have any particular person in mind who you think to be one, just the idea that the people around you that you're talking to, you might not. This whole teaching is just to brush aside, push aside the relationship with the actual people, and instead to be focusing on whether there might be a demon or subpersonality that you're really dealing with, this talking, watching through them, and to think that others are fake Christians. So these teachings don't just stop with encouraging fear of a future mass killing spree, but instead, these teachings vilify these so accused Christians to presently be so evil or corrupted as to be totally untrustworthy and easy to fear and hate. So why? Another quote, "They, my dear reader friends, are made to be the Antichrist warriors who have no conscience left within them. That's what programming is for." Page 232. "There are some chosen ones who have altars who are programmed and trained to seem just like a Christian and be involved in a church. Sabotage and harm." Page 326. And so what are we looking at here is even though this person seems like a normal person, they seem like a Christian, that in fact they have no conscience left within them. They seem just like a Christian. They're involved in the church, but they're actually there to bring sabotage and harm. I mean, the amount of paranoia in these teachings is humongous. Quote, "Chosen ones," and another term for these satanic super soldier hidden infiltrators, "chosen ones are trained to join a church and begin climbing the ladder of relationships and service. They may even volunteer or seek a job in the group. They will want to be a part and will seek the inner workings of the church group. The chosen one may have come to the church because they were in need or in crisis. It may be that they came because they were referred. At first, they may seem to just be a sad victim in need of sympathy and support. There are multiples highly trained in infiltration. They know what they are doing and are fully engaged in seeking to harm the church." Page 359 and 360. Whoa, wait a minute on this. Okay. Let's say you're going to a church, and you see somebody joins the church, and they seem to be on fire for the Lord, they seem to be a Christian, and they are wanting to get involved with the church. So they're wanting to get involved. They're wanting to get to know other people there. They're wanting to get along with the pastor or the staff or whoever that seems to be in the inner circle, been there a while. They want to fit in. They want to make friends with the people who socially or in the church are at the center of it. Well, those people are obviously, you know, super soldiers in hiding, infiltrating the church. It's like, okay, the paranoia involved. It's like, well, you can't trust anybody. And then you have the people that come and seem to be a sad victim in need of sympathy and support. People who are talking about they're in crisis. Or okay, so now anybody who comes to the church looking for love, help, is a bad guy? Is an infiltrator? It's actually a satanic super soldier? It's like, wow, that's really going to help with the loving outreach that Jesus wants the church to have to people who need help. How many times do people say, I wish people would turn to the church, receive the love of Christ, right? But no, apparently that's bad. I mean, what did these teachings do but work against that? To sabotage the ability to just love people and just have sincere relationships with people. To just be open and loving towards those that come that are hurting and are turning to the church for help. It's like God seems to be bringing them there. And you'd think that would be a good thing, but not according to this. No, instead those who are in need or in crisis or have been hurt and everything, they're the bad guys. Unbelievable. Okay, so next quote. By the time some churches and ministries realize a chosen one is among them, great harm has occurred. A child in the nursery may have been violated, youth may have been led astray, and or rituals may have been done in the church sanctuary. Church members may have experienced strange illnesses, gossip spells, demonized objects. In all caps, they will befriend you! They will like what you like and be interested in what you're interested in, only to elicit your feelings of friendship and openness. We'll give you time, sacrificial service and gifts, want to help you, bring food, but the food may have fluid in it, them from ritual working. Pages 361 to 362. Effectively, Distar's teachings against these people leave no room for them to be trusted, regardless of their efforts or good works, regardless of them professing Christ as their Lord and Savior, regardless of no evidence or proof of wrongdoing. Distar's teachings effectively make things like church participation, service in the body, the need of and asking for help, seeking friendship, and to all be evil acts that can serve as proof to the paranoid mind that a person is a vile, you know, without a conscience, sort of hidden super soldier infiltrator. Okay, so, I mean, let's just look at just, so let's just say, innocent until proven guilty. If you have somebody who's coming into the church, let's see, they will try, they will befriend you. Okay, so they're going to try to make friends. How just insidious and vile of them, and people trying to make friends. They will like what you like and be interested in what you're interested in. How can you tell if someone just happens to like things that you like or is pretending to like something once they find out you like it? Well, that's a pretty thin line right there. You know, someone who's trying to make friends could very well get interested in something that someone else is interested in to they might not have been as interested in prior. That can easily happen. So, I mean, we're talking about paranoia here just on simple things of befriending other people. It says, elicit your feelings of friendship and openness. Okay, so they're going to be friendly and open and try to make friends. Okay, and this is a sign that they're a satanic super soldier infiltrator. Okay. I will give you time, sacrificial service, and gifts. Well, sacrificial service and gifts is something that, kind of all Christians are encouraged to give their time serving, helping, the want to help you. Okay, helping people is a crime. And bring food. Okay, so but the food might have fluid in them from ritual working. And so now we have to be concerned and paranoid about whether people are bringing contaminated, grossly, disgustingly contaminated food in to the church. Just looking over this, it's just you have people that apparently the only thing that anyone can really see about them is they're trying to be friendly, helpful, serve in the church, contribute at the potlucks, and yet at some point somebody realizes this is a hidden satanic super soldier who, for whatever reason, and then instantly, and this is a strange one, church members may have experienced strange illnesses. So now when anyone in the church gets sick with any sort of illness, that's what the teaching is here. Blame it on a hidden satanic super soldier, like people don't just ever get sick. Wow, the level of paranoia here. The things that these teachings actually accuse these people of doing when it comes to those who are believing Distar's teachings. Believing these teachings makes normal church interactions difficult to withstand, or very well could. By that, I mean the believers in these teachings are going to have a weight and a burden on them of concern over whether a suspect can safely be trusted to volunteer at the church, to be left alone in the church, to work in the nursery, to participate in potlucks or give gifts, etc. Additionally, those of the Christian conspiracy fringe who believe these teachings may feel burdened to warn others in their local church, but fearful that their own appearance of normalcy within the church may be upset by sharing their concerns with leaders, as these teachings may be considered strange by some. Though it is also possible that someone could convince church leadership, a local church, convince them, someone who knows very little about these matters, that their expertise based off of Dizdar's teaching should be trusted. And so for people who actually do believe these teachings by Dizdar, I would imagine it's rather difficult in a church to be on the lookout for this 1 in 30 hidden satanic super soldier who seems like a normal Christian and is helpful and nice and participating in potlucks and wanting to get involved and make friends, as anybody could potentially be a hidden satanic super soldier. And so that must be difficult, and especially would, of course, be difficult if you think you've spotted one as to what to do about it. There'd be a lot of pressure of, well, I think this is one, and then what should I do about it? Should I tell leadership? Should I warn people? You know, that's, I can imagine this would, for people who are believing and following Dizdar's teachings, this could bring about a lot of stress, along with the paranoia and just an inability to trust people and have sincere fellowship with other people. Having a level of paranoia and guard up that is just abnormally high and self-stressing. It's quite possible if you had leadership that really knew little about this subject and was warned or something based off of Dizdar's teachings, that this could easily start a campaign of distrust and dislike against an accused Christian. A Christian that the church accused of or thought to be one of these hidden SRA, MPD, demoniac infiltrators, these hidden satanic super soldiers, even accusing them of being a fake Christian. The actions Dizdar accuses these people of committing are as such to cause a situation of paranoia and even moral panic within a local church, which is why I call this the new McCarthyism of the Christian conspiracy fringe, for anyone who knows the reference. If these teachings spread into a local Christian fellowship from the online Christian conspiracy fringe community, the results could be spiritually devastating both to the accusers and to those who stand accused. That's the potential to really divide a church. Now, as for a Christian that was accused of being a hidden satanic super soldier, even if they have experienced SRA or some other form of severe abuse, or they have MPD or think they might or do not, if they have a demonic oppression or not, the effects on anyone of being targeted as such are sure to have detrimental consequences, which could be all the more dire in the case of someone who actually has been a victim of severe abuse, is in need of healing, or is already suffering from some level of demonic oppression. Those who are already hurting, if confronted with open accusations and rejection, will only be hurt worse and become wary of other Christians and church participation. Alternately, exclusion and dislike shown in a more silent manner, without open accusation, will likely also eventually build up so as to be noted by the accused person, and can have an equally detrimental and hurtful effect, producing the same result of becoming wary of other Christians and of church participation. Now, besides this, there is the issue of if demonic oppression actually is present, theoretically, in the accused Christian as a result of past severe abuse. Now, it is well documented in the study of spiritual warfare that abuse in the past which has not properly been dealt with God's way, with forgiveness and God's grace into the situation, is not properly been dealt with, it can result in demonic oppression. Abused people who are under demonic oppression as a result of severe past abuse often have the problem of not having ever learned how to receive God's grace into their heart about the past situation, of not ever having learned how to fully forgive and gain freedom from the past abuse they suffered. So they don't know how to deal with it. It is also possible that some people with a past of severe abuse may have more severe problems with demonic oppression and some lack of self-control in their behaviors through demonic interference. In any case, what Dizdar teaches is that the severely abused who don't know how to deal with it, that they should be treated with prejudice. They should be treated with prejudice, resulting in rejection, exclusion, distrust, accusations, dislike, fear, and otherwise hateful actions of mistreatment. Now, this could worsen the oppression the person already is experiencing, adding additional mistreatment that requires forgiveness onto a person who already suffers oppression from past abuse that they do not know how to be set free from. In other words, further mistreating or abusing a person who is already under demonic oppression from being abused will only serve to increase the demonic oppression on that person. In effect, further mistreatment and hurt, further abuse, is the antithesis of the help and love these hurting and or oppressed people need to heal and be set free in Jesus Christ. Ironically, the behaviors Dizdar advocates of fear and paranoia, assuming the worst, even up to false accusations, resulting in rejection and mistreatment of people who are oppressed already from severe past abuse. Ironically, these behaviors Dizdar advocates actually serve to increase the demonic oppression and potential demonic influence over the behavior of that person. It is very ironic that Dizdar's teachings are likely to affect worsening of demonization on these people through additional abuse rather than help them to heal and be set free from their past. In his book, Dizdar himself sets the example for those who follow his teachings. Summarily, he gives the story of a woman with MPD who had a background of severe abuse who seemed to be suffering from demonic oppression, who joined his local church fellowship. She tried to fit into the church and get involved in normal ways, seeking acceptance. In response, he took action to warn others in the church about her, even taking it to leadership, and essentially described himself starting a smear campaign of fear and distrust against her. This seems to be while he was concurrently counseling her and she was looking to him for help and healing. Dizdar unashamedly sets the example in his book of violating, at least it seems to violate, client counselor confidentiality, instead turning people against his client so as to interfere with her ability to be accepted in the local church. There is nothing presented in the book that would justify Dizdar's mistreatment of this woman based on something she'd actually done as yet in this local church. Rather, she was mistreated based on a prejudiced stereotype provided by Dizdar to his local church. It is not hard to imagine how this woman must have felt to be trusting this man's expertise, confiding in him, looking to him for help for serious problems, and to have her trust betrayed, him encouraging prejudicial treatment against her and rejection of her in the Christian community, even by pastors and other leadership. It is not hard to imagine how she must have felt, as any human being would likely feel hurt and angry at being mistreated in this prejudicial way. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, well, how would you feel if it was you? And that hurt only could be compounded by factors of the betrayal of trust and lack of love involved. As someone who had suffered severe abuse in her past, it also seems quite possible that this intimidating level of prejudice against her from multiple people could have been frightening. And Dizdar seems hardened against empathizing with the hurt he caused this woman and oblivious to his own wrongdoing in such a way that he openly and unashamedly shows extremely set prejudicial thinking. His teachings truly encourage others to adopt this same mindset of prejudice and to believe that this sort of immoral behavior is completely warranted and justified against these accused people, advocating viewing them and treating them as one would an enemy. And going back to part one, much as was seen in point two, those thought to be Nephilim hybrids, the clear strategy here of the enemy is again to label other people as the flesh and blood enemy, whereas the Bible clearly teaches we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And in mistreating this woman who had trusted him and turned to him for help as a Christian, Dizdar did in fact treat her as an enemy. Any normal person, take a normal, innocent person who was mistreated with prejudice in this way. Any normal person could be expected to feel hurt and angry. Any normal person would have to forgive and overcome temptation to act on that anger, to let it go. Unfortunately, in this case, the woman in question was vulnerable, already under demonic oppression, and Dizdar knew. He knew she needed help. It is no surprise, and perhaps should have been no surprise to Dizdar, that his behavior towards her resulted in anger, a loss of self-control, an angry outburst from her towards him in reaction to his behavior towards her. However, in his book, Dizdar sees no fault with his own actions and unbelievably seems totally blind to how his own wrongdoing precipitated an angry outburst from her, as might be expected from anybody placed into that kind of situation and, frankly, attacked as such. Same as anyone would likely feel. Not just anyone. Anyone who had a smear campaign brought against them within a local church, accused of horrible things, really without proof, with prejudice and assumptions, be rejected by a community that it sought love and acceptance in, unable to have sincere relationships, their trust violated, to generally be treated with total prejudice and hatred, and likely irreparable damage having been done, and all of this without evidence of wrongdoing? How would anyone feel it? This woman was angry. Anyone would be angry. She had been treated with hatred and responded in kind, no doubt under demonic oppression, and she lost control. I'm not going to downplay this. Dizdar describes her outburst of anger was to arrive at his office and throw a bayonet at him, which thankfully missed him. No one was hurt, but this is a serious matter of violence, and I won't downplay that. However, I will also not accept the event as Dizdar portrays it in this book. It's not proof positive evidence that his actions against this vulnerable woman were justified. He attempts to have this event serve to prove that she was evil and dangerous, and so his betrayal of her trust and mistreatment of her and smear campaign against her came first, was all warranted and justified by her later actions. I disagree. I really disagree. That's kind of like coming up to somebody and it's like, well, you're evil and dangerous, so I'm going to hit you. And then after you hit them, they hit you back. And then you say, see, that proved that you were evil and dangerous. I knew you were evil and dangerous, so I had to hit you. And that you hit me back proved I was right and justifies me hitting you first. That's exactly what this is, as far as I understand. So, realistically speaking, anyone who was mistreated in such a hurtful way as to permanently ruin their acceptance within a church, betrayed by someone they had trusted and looked to for help, even looked to pastorally, looked to for hope about already present serious problems, anyone could be expected to be very hurt and angry, treated that way. There is also a possibility that she may have been frightened with this many people turning against her, and that this precipitated her actions more so than anger. Now, being treated with prejudice and hatred, especially by a large group of people, serve to frighten someone. It could be a frightening thing for anyone, but especially for someone who has suffered severe abuse in their past. People can be scary when you've suffered severe abuse. To have a bunch of people turn against you could be a frightening experience. Now, also, within the context of a relationship of trust, such as a client and counselor, or a pastor with a congregant, or even a friendship with a peer, the abuse of that trust with betrayal can be frightening. And, of course, produce some anger. And that would be including in the mass example of an entire church. What Dizdar did to this woman with MPD was horrendously malicious. And the same as if she had been any other person, her feelings of anger and hurt were a normal, if not spiritually mature, reaction to being abused, spiritually abused in this way. There really is no question that her outburst of anger was a reaction to what Dizdar had done to her. That she had a reaction is not surprising. It's unbelievable. How can you have a smear campaign going through an entire church against someone? Just imagine it was you, if there was a smear campaign coming against you, that you're doing this or that and the other thing, the things that have been discussed here, and to see other people believing that, everybody knowing that, people that turning and distrusting you now, they'd be very hurtful. It's abusive, and that could be... And be frightening, I can make someone angry. You imagine it was you, I'm sure you could truly put yourself in that position and just think it through, you'd find. Yes, if somebody did that to you and other people were believing it and turning against you, yes, you would be upset also. Anyone would. So But that she had a reaction is not surprising. Rather, the key issue of controversy is that in fact she lacked the self-control to refrain from having a violent outburst. But as she went to Dizdar seeking help for healing, there should have been no expectation from him that she was a spiritually mature enough Christian as to be able to overcome such a huge temptation to not get angry or retaliate in reaction, lose her temper in reaction to this clear case of prejudiced and hateful behavior and abuse of trust. This abuse, spiritual abuse, only would have strengthened any demonic power over her behavior, leading to the loss of self-control and the angry, violent outburst. Now, prevention could have easily helped this event to have not occurred, such as if Dizdar had not spiritually abused her with prejudicial treatment, hateful, malicious treatment within the local body of Christ. It's like, why don't we just take someone who's severely abused and just kick the crap out of them and see how long it takes for them to show they're not a pacifist and hit back, and then blame them, saying, you deserved all of that I gave you because you hit back. I mean, this is evil. This is evil. This is insane, evil stuff. Instead of these people receiving love and acceptance in a local Christian fellowship, able to start over with a new life in Christ, become a productive member of the body, participate in fellowship, make friends, be accepted at social functions, and replace their dark pasts of abuse with a bright and changed life in Christ. Instead, Dizdar's teachings advocate that their past should follow them the rest of their lives into a church fellowship, meeting fear and accusations from fellow Christians. Or, worse, an anti-evangelism effect plays in here if they are not yet saved in Christ. Okay? That Dizdar's teachings encourage prejudice, fear, dislike, rejection, and hate, advocating an environment in which the most hurt and in need of help people needing healing cannot find sincere, open love, acceptance, sincere relationships, and not find the freedom in Christ to be set free from their past abuse that they suffered. It's like it just has to follow them around, pronouncing them guilty of something. Now, these teachings advocate a mentality against these people that places them in a holding pattern of forever being locked into their past, defined by it, judged by it, to be untrustworthy and unacceptable on the basis of past abuse that was done to them, which was not their own doing, and or oppression, demonic oppression, that they likely had little choice in acquiring from severe abuse in childhood. Demonic oppression which, according to the Bible, they could be set free from. Therefore, is no reason but to follow them around so that they're unacceptable. And of course, the issue is the difficulties with that in some cases is a whole other matter. It would have to be a different study. But the result of these teachings, the bad fruit of this, is only the potential, even likely worsening of the demonic oppression on such a person instead of them receiving freedom in Christ from bondage. Abusing people who are under demonic oppression from abuse will only make the demonic oppression get worse. Because the reason that people that have had severe abuse or under demonic oppression is usually, typically, they don't know how to get free from it. They need help. They need to be educated into what it is they need to do. And so abusing them worse is only going to make their oppression that they're under get worse if they don't know how to get out from under it. So obviously, this is just abusing the victims to make their problems worse. How can anyone be convinced to do this? How can anyone be convinced to do this? Well, Dizdar's teachings through shock and fear affect moral compromise and a change and hardening of the heart in believers of his teachings. The same as is demonstrable in his own actions in the actual example he sets for others, just seen in the case of this woman. Now, the result is not treating others as you would want to be treated, but rather with prejudice, hate, mistreatment that shows not love, but hate. Morals are compromised, client confidentiality is betrayed, assumptions of guilt, accusations of guilt are made without proof, accusations are founded on prejudice, to have prejudged, pre-assume, And all of these quote-unquote means are example to be justified by the quote-unquote ends of preventing potential harm of what this person might be doing or might someday do in the Black Awakening. But the supposed Black Awakening, however, as shown, these means of mistreatment cause not potential but actual harm to the accused person. Well, we're looking at preventing potential harm by causing actual harm. That is verifiable. Which, that actual harm, in turn serves to cause and create more harm, even violence from the accused in this case, which is then claimed as justifying the quote-unquote means of prejudice and mistreatment in the first place. But I disagree. I do not buy it. The means have to justify themselves. The ends not justify the means. The means have to justify themselves. To break out of this destructive cycle, we must ask, does the Bible justify the means? And the answer is a resounding no. Prejudice, fear, paranoia, accusations, partiality, rejection, slander, false witness, betrayal of trust in a relationship, abuse, spiritual abuse, these are not of the Bible. This is not moral or biblical treatment of other Christians or any other people, saved or unsaved. This is not part of, quote, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Or, quote, love your neighbor as yourself. Or, love one another as I have loved you. In the case of other Christians. Okay, the, quote, means do not justify themselves in the light of biblical truth. And so the, quote, ends cannot be justified either.